For, as I was preparing over the last, in fact, about 10 days, in fact, and this is what I'm just praying. I pray that the word of God, that God has laid on my heart this morning, and through the work of his Holy Spirit, that each one of us is going to leave with the following in our mind today. The following. That we have a heavenly Father who loves us.
Yeah.
We have a heavenly Father who desires relationship with us. And he wants us to cry out to him, Abba, Father. And he made a way for this to be possible, this intimate, close relationship, because of Jesus, us putting our faith in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm also praying that today that we'll know that he, our Heavenly Father, wants to be part of our day-to-day lives, that he wants to guide. He wants to direct, he wants to equip, he wants to walk closely with each of us every moment of our day. He wants us to know that he is not distant, but he's close. He's not uninterested, he's interested. He's not uninvolved, he's involved. Today, we're celebrating Father's Day. And what better than a heavenly, perfect Father to celebrate? As Tessa said, Happy Father's Day, Father,
yeah.
As we celebrate the earthly Father's Father's Day. I've entitled my message this morning, Knowing the Father Heart of God. Some of us have been blessed and have had really good, positive relationships with our earthly fathers. For others, and maybe it hasn't been the case. But either way, our experiences with our earthly fathers can often affect the way we respond and think of our Heavenly Father. On this day, today, we celebrate our perfect Heavenly Father. Unlike myself as an earthly father who's got faults. Yeah. We serve and we can celebrate our ultimate Father, the best Father we could ask for. Now, just to share a little bit, I was blessed to have a really loving Father who worked hard for our family, was present in my life. And my sister and brother's life. But he was a character and quite mischievous. I remember one holiday on a guest farm, the owner's daughter had this lovely white Maltese poodle. It was her pride and joy, and she had washed it, and she had put a nice pink bow on it, and a nice collar. It was looking awesome. But unfortunately, it wandered into my parents' room. And my dad decided, look, pink for girls, blue for boys. And he proceeded to put gentian violet on this dog. You can imagine the poor young owner of this dog after this preparation. I just wanted a heart because I think we had another week at the guest farm. He got Alzheimer's and later in life, and that changed, obviously, things about him, but not his mischievousness. As the disease got severe, my mom couldn't cope with him at home. He went into full-time care. But, as I said, the mischievousness, like a naughty little boy, he would try and escape over the fence. They had like a wooden fence they'd built, And he would look back with like a mischievous grin as he had like got through. But he didn't get far because they caught him. And he was getting quite more frail at that point, but he still got through those fences. So that was a memory that I had. And when I was growing up, he was quite firm with us, and we knew our boundaries with him. And one memory that sort of stuck in my mind, I was trying to work out how old I was. I was probably in about standard three, what's that, grade five, roundabout there. It doesn't really matter. And a friend came home. Huh? No. Those weren't the best days of my life. But this friend had come to play after school, and we decided we're going to play soccer, and we were trying to select the best place for the goal, to have the goal. And what we chose was in front of the wall. There was a wall in front of my parents' bedroom, bedroom window, in fact, and it was a lovely double-paned window. So you know where this is going. And it wasn't long before a goal was scored. Right through that window with shattering effect. And neither my friend and I had even questioned the position that we had chosen for this goal. I was obviously a bit distraught. I remember my mom saying to me, your dad is going to deal with you when he gets home. And it felt hours and hours before he got home that day. I was in my room sitting there dreading what my dad was going to, what punishment was going to be meted out to me, my sentence. I actually don't remember what my dad said to me, but I remember this. I didn't get a hiding, the hiding that I was expecting. So the memory for me actually is not a negative experience. It's one of grace and one of learning, because I've always chosen better gold. I was recently reading this book, and you might have read it. It's called Father Heart of God. It's by a person called Floyd McClung. And he worked with YWAM for many years in Amsterdam's Red Light District. And he was ministering through that time to prostitutes, to drug addicts, and so on. And in his book, at the beginning, he actually opens, in the book called The Father Heart of God, he opens with a story about a Dutch artist called Karel Appel. You can go and Google him. He drew a painting which he called originally My Father. They gave it another name. It's in the art gallery there. And I'll just describe the artwork. It depicted a tall, stick-like figure with a huge square head. The dark colors and the lifeless form gave it a sense of coldness and harshness. The beak-like nose and the great protruding arms almost made him seem like a monster. And Floyd McClung was reflecting, as he looked at it, standing with his son, and he was reflecting on what type of relationship that artist might have had with his father. And also, more importantly, he was reflecting about how this maybe affected that artist's view of God. Did he believe in God? Did he believe that he was a loving father? I've entitled my message this morning, Knowing the Father Heart of God, and I want to reflect on a few characteristics of our Father and his heart for us, knowing the Father heart of God. And the first characteristic that I want to look at is that we have a God who loves us, a Father God who has unconditional love for us. And it's a common misconception that God's love is actually based on my performance. When I'm good enough, then he will love and accept me. You might have had a father whose love was conditional, that you only felt loved and accepted when you had performed and when your expectations, you had met his expectations and demands. Maybe displays of affection and love were dependent on your performance. However, let's see what the Bible says about God's love. And I just want to start off by reading from Romans 3:22-23 in the NLT. I just find it easier to have typed out the scriptures rather than looking in and paging. So I'm reading from the NLT, you can go and check, from Romans 3:22-23. And it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace will freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. My past performance, failures, or even my best days cannot change that formula. Right standing with God only comes through placing my faith in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I'd like to read further from Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, and this is from the Amplified Version, so it is a little bit longer. For it is by grace, and I love this part, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ. God's Holy Spirit, even before we acknowledge it, is drawing us to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment, given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious love and gift of God. Not as a result of your works nor your attempts to keep the law. So no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for their salvation. So if I couldn't earn God's love through my performance, sorry, if I could learn God's love through performance, it would then be a wage. It would be a payment. It's not, and it wouldn't be a gift, but God says it's a gift. Our role is to receive that gift of salvation. And when I do, what happens to me is I become a child of God. I'm in relationship with him. And what's amazing, he gives us his Holy Spirit so that he can begin that work, because he's made us alive, to start to begin to change our lives to become more like him. It's at that point, my position as a child is the starting point. And then that change begins. I have to become a child first, then the change begins. But that's our awesome God. He says, I have unconditional love for you. I also was looking at this scripture from Romans 5 verse 8, where it talks another truth about the love of the Father for us. He says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So isn't it freeing for you and I to know that God the Father didn't look at my life and wait for me to start performing and then say, I'm going to love you. No, he committed to me at my absolute worst. His love for me as a father didn't start based on my good performance, so it's not going to stop because of poor performance. In 1 John 3 verse 1, John reminds us of this. He says, when we put our faith in Jesus, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is who and what we are. So the starting point this morning to have God as our Father is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because then we're into relationship with him. We turn from death to life. We have his Holy Spirit working within us. The question I ask myself, and having been a Christian for many, many years now, is how boldly do I come into my Father's presence? Do I come into my Father's presence expecting him to be angry with me, or do I come knowing that I'm his child and that he wants to spend time with me? He wants to help me through his Holy Spirit to change day by day. When I was thinking about this, I thought of my young grandson, Eli, who loves the outdoors. He loves the outdoors. And as a result of loving the outdoors, he often gets very dirty. And especially because his mom, Brenna, encourages him to really engage with nature. If you know Brenna, you know she engages with nature. And when Eli is in this dirty state, and he can be in a really dirty state, Brenna and Regan don't throw him away. They put his clothes in the wash and they put him in the bath. Why? Because he is their son. And remember, we've just read, God makes us his child, son, daughter. When we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our position is that of a child, of a son, and of a daughter. So let us, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I'd like to paint this picture for us this morning, or this image. As God's child, can you see him standing before you with his arms open wide, smiling and not angry with you? Just desiring to live each and every day with you because of his presence, and because of his presence with you, enabling you to become more and more like him day by day. Can you hear him saying, I love you because you are my child? I'd like to move on to another characteristic that links to that of the Father. So we have a Father who has unconditional love for us, but we also have a waiting Father. And I'd like to reflect on the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, verse 11 to 31. In this parable, as many of you will know the parable, the focus is often on the son who asks his dad for his inheritance before he's passed away, and the focus is on the son coming back. But I want to focus this morning very briefly on the father who is waiting for his son to return. A quick recap of the parable. The younger son in the parable squanders all his inheritance in wild living and ends up living in a pigsty with the pigs he's feeding. And with the Jewish culture, you can ask for your inheritance before. And he did. It wasn't really the best thing to do, but he did. And he took it and he squandered it. And it was at his lowest point that he comes to the realization that he's actually better off in his father's house all along, even if it's no longer as a son, but as a servant. And so then we read the following in Luke 15, verse 20. So he returned home. He made that decision to return home. He returns home to his father, and while he is still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him, and he kissed him. The waiting father had restored him as son. Maybe there's someone here this morning who, like the prodigal son, has strayed. Perhaps you've made some unfortunate decisions or life choices. Maybe you feel that you've strayed too far from God, that the Father wouldn't want you back.
Sorry.
But know this morning that that is not the case. Just like the Father in this parable, which represented God, our Father, God has been waiting for this moment for you to turn back to Him. Know that His arms are open wide, that He's ready to celebrate your return to Him. Let Him wrap His arms around you and allow His Holy Spirit to work in your life. And through relationship with Him, restore you. The context, actually, of that parable of the lost son was when people were challenging Jesus, why do you allow sinners into your home? And He told three parables, and this was one of them. He was saying, because I come for the sick. I don't come for those who are well. So don't think you're well, is the point. There's a song by Cody Carnes, and I love the words of this song. You might have heard it. It'll be, go and listen to it. It's called Run to the Father. The song goes like, I've just taken some of the words from the song. It goes like this. I've carried a burden for far too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yes, I see it now. I'm laying it down and I know that all I need you. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with my hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. My heart has been in your sight long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest, your mercy calling out, just as I am, you pull me in. Just such a powerful song, just talking about God's unconditional love. God waiting for us to realize our need for Him. Because so often people are walking around not realizing they need the one who created them. It's like a car thinking it doesn't need to drive like it was made. The next characteristic of God, the Father, that I'd like to focus on in the final one is that God, He is good. And He wants the best for us. And Emil prayed that. And for a lot of us, testifying how the goodness of God as we've trusted and depended on Him. But we know that even when circumstances might not be going the way we would have expected, when times are rough, challenging, not because we've done anything wrong, it's just fallen world, things are happening. In those situations, we can know and trust that as His child, He always has our best interests at heart. As I was reflecting on this, I was just thinking of the challenge that Jesus gave in Mark 10, 14 to 15, where He was saying, come to me like a child. Why? Children are trusting. Children expect provision. Children expect care and they expect protection. And I think of myself as an earthly father who's imperfect. That I want the best for my children. I will do everything I can to help them, to protect, guard, and comfort. How much more our Heavenly Father wants that? And not only does He want that, but He's able. So depending, no matter what the situation, to keep our focus on the fact that God, our Father God, is good. The one who has wanting to love us. In challenging times, the devil wants us to take our eyes off the Father. He wants us to start to doubt God's love for us and His goodness. The devil would long for us to stop reading the Word, praying, staying in fellowship, with other believers. However, it's those exact disciplines that help us that we need to continue to keep our eyes up, because circumstances often will bring them down. And as soon as we bring them down, doubt begins to come. We need to be keeping our eyes up. We need to, no matter what the situation is, be in the Word so that we can encourage and know that we have a God who loves us, who's a perfect Father, unconditional, if we're straying away, waiting for us, but a good, good Father that wants to keep us in relationship with Him. As I bring this to a close, these disciplines enable us to know that we know that we know that we know. That is, reading the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, that we can know that we know. Even if we don't understand why something is happening, we know that things will work out for the good of those who love Him. A common or well-known scripture, Romans 8, verse 28, which reads, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." He can take things and turn that around. We don't always understand how He's doing that. I'm encouraged by Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, which reads like this: "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I love this scripture from Isaiah 49, verse 15 to 16, which says, and the Lord says, can you just hear Him saying this to you this morning? And the Lord says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible," as impossible as it sounds, "even if that were possible, I would not forget you. So I have written your name on the palms of my hand." And that was in the Old Testament, but if you think of the scars of Jesus' hands on the cross, saying, "I love you. I'm your sacrifice. I'm the way back because I have unconditional love for you. But the law needs to be fulfilled. Through your death, Jesus, that requirement is fulfilled. I might have strayed, but I'm waiting. I'm a good Father. I want the best for you." So that analogy of the car, it's about if you're driving a car at 100 kilometers an hour first, that car is not going to do well. Because it wasn't designed that way. You and I, from time of creation, we were created for a relationship with God, but we could have sinned, separated. It's only when our lives become back in line with God that we start to become whole, that we start to become a car that's driving at 100 kilometers an hour in fourth or fifth or sixth gear. So I'd like to close in this way today. I'm going to ask you if you can just close your eyes this morning. I'm going to be doing two things. First of all, just I want to read some truths and let these truths about what God says about you and I wash over you this morning. And then once I've finished reading that, I'm going to ask Robbie to play a song. The song is by Megan Woods. It's called "The Truth." And she's just singing it. So if you just listen to the words, it's just reinforcing. And then I'll close in prayer. And if anyone at the end would like to come up for prayer, please come up for prayer. So I'd like you to close your eyes now. If you can just listen to these truths, let them wash over you. Hear your Heavenly Father who's written your name on the palm of His hands. Hear Him saying this to you this morning: "You are the apple of my eye. I saw you long before you saw me. You're unique and you're a purpose creation. And I sought you and I paid a ransom for you before you did one thing to deserve my love. And I never give up on you. Before I ever asked anything from you, I gave you the gift of my Son. You matter to me. You have a destiny in me. Even though you're not the center of all creation, you're dearly loved by me who is. You have a seat at the table of heaven. You can call me Father, and I call you daughter. I call you Son. Dear Father, just thank you for your unconditional love, your desire for a close relationship with us, your desire to share and be part of our day-to-day lives, your willingness to guide, direct, equip, and walk closely with each of us, each and every moment on each of every day. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. Amen.